Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome again to Your Place, Love Connection Bible Study. Every Tuesday, from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time, would you join me with devotion?
Here I am, here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. I give myself away, myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams and all my plans, Lord, I place to me in your hands. I give myself away, myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Use me, Lord.
Amen. Tonight's text coming from Genesis 3. Verses 1 through 6, this is a New Living Translation. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all God's, of all the creatures that the Lord God had made. Really, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree of the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be open when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Then he ate it too. I read for you Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Dear God, we magnify you. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to assemble together to discuss. God, we seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit that we might grow and learn. Shape us and help us, God, to share with each other. Help us to understand that there are different opinions. But, God, we need your spirit to help us to understand. God, we ask for your blessings upon all those that are participating in the Bible study tonight. Bless them individually and bless us collectively that we might be about your business. But truly, the world needs to know about Jesus. Help us to share the love of Christ with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you all for joining us at Your Place Love Connection from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. on every Tuesday. As we begin, we'd like to share a little bit of our conference etiquette. For those of you who will be joining us, I just want to remind you that you don't need to put your phones on mute so that we can have a smooth transition in our discussion. Feel free to join in as you see fit and feel led by the Holy Spirit, but we just ask that you announce who you are first so that we can associate the person with the voice, and this helps us build community. We also would like that if you hear myself or today's Bible study lecturer, teacher, Mr. Carver, would you please, if you hear us as brother or sister, then we're trying to give you a hint that we need to move on and try to give everybody an opportunity to share as well. So don't get offended because, you know, we're trying to allow everybody to share. We are dealing with very challenging topics as we participate in the Bible study. And one of the things that your place is, it's your home. This is your place. This is your place to learn, your place to pick up the word, your place to ask questions. But we want everybody to do that in an orderly fashion so that no one feels that they've been slighted. We have differing opinions and different theologies, and we want this to be a table where we can come and share. With no further ado, I'd like to introduce today's speaker, Lester Carver, who will do our roll call. Lester Carver.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I want to extend greetings to everyone on the line and get a roll call. So in addition to Dr. Susie and myself, Lester Carver, I'd like to know who else is on the line.
This is Mark Brown.
Sean Brown.
Sean, okay.
This is James.
James, Dr. Nooks, good to hear from you.
James.
And Jamie, good to hear you, sir. Well, today we're continuing our discussion on authority. And today's discussion on authority is going to be as it pertains to authority in the Garden of Eden at the beginning for us. And so we're going to look at some verses in Genesis before we get started. But one of the things I wanted to do before we get into the meat of the scripture is just to review some things we discussed last time. One of the things we discussed last time was that authority, or all authority originates from God. God is authority. And what he puts out from his place of authority is referred to as delegated authority or representative authority. Resistance to that authority is referred to as rebellion or iniquity, and that begins in your heart. Obedience and submission to that authority also originates in your heart. But what happens is when you operate in obedience and subjection to authority, then you can operate in exercise power because you have submitted to the authority above you. However, when you are in rebellion, iniquity against authority, then what you are operating in is sin, and it is a principle of Satan. Rebellion is a principle of Satan. So one of the things that we want to remember as we read through this is you can only be in authority if you are under authority. And God, who is authority, delegates his representative authority in the earth. So what I want to do is have someone volunteer to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17.
This is
James.
This
is Aaron. I've got that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17.
Yes, sir.
But the Lord God gave him this warning. You may freely eat any fruit in the garden except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die.
Now, what do you see God saying? What do you hear God saying in those two verses?
Pay attention to what I tell you.
As it pertains to authority.
Well, he's laying down authority. I'm giving you a directive, and you need to follow that. And if you don't, there will be consequences.
Anybody else? And look at those two verses in the context of authority. I'm going to read it from another version.
This is James.
Okay.
He's also telling the man what he can do. He's telling him what he can and cannot do. So he's saying that you can freely eat of every tree of the garden, but then he's saying that you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he's allowing them to eat. He's giving him the opportunity, and it's open to Adam to eat. All these things are in the garden, but then he's saying, but this one you can't eat of.
This is true. So as it pertains to authority, what do you
this
see
is
here?
This is Dr. Susie.
Yes,
Brother
ma'am.
Lester. There was something else there that I wanted to pick up on, and that's free will. God still left free will available to Adamos. And at this point, Adamos is man and woman. He's talking to Adam and Eve. It says also, if you eat, which means he knew that they had a choice. He told them not to. But he said, the consequence of your disobedience will be death. So there was still an option. There was still free will. All that was still made available. I just wanted to add that one thing. Okay.
No, I think it's awesome. And here's one of the things is as it pertains to authority, does anyone else see anything else in these two passages of Scripture where God issues this first decree? And I think it's really awesome that you pointed out how God really told them, you have free reign of the Garden of Eden, except for this one piece. Just imagine how much freedom that was, right?
Amen.
So if anyone else doesn't have anything else to say as it pertains to authority, I'd like to point this out. There are two things. One, the first thing God does in issuing this decree is he has given Adam dominion. The first thing he says when he says, you may freely eat of everything in the garden, he's saying every tree in the garden is yours. So he's giving him authority, but at the same time, he's placing Adam under authority by saying, but of this tree you shall not eat. As soon as he says that, then it is clear that Adam is in subjection to God as long as he keeps this arrangement.
Well,
now,
actually,
like
Brother
to...
Carver, said he's given to Adam, he's given to Adamos is the word in the Hebrew, Adamos. That's both
he's
Adam
given,
and
right,
Eve.
Right, right.
So
he's
he
given
gave
to Adam and Eve.
To both
yes,
Adam and
yes.
Eve.
Yes, he's and he's
not
giving,
just to Adam,
he's placing,
but to Adam and Eve.
Yes, he's placing Adam and Eve under subjection, under authority, under his authority. And in doing so, he's saying you have authority and reign over everything in the Garden of Eden as long as you stay subject to me and my command, correct?
Amen.
Yes.
So let's look at Genesis. Who wants to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 again?
I can read it. This is James.
Okay.
Now the serpent was very crafty, was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. For the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate.
Ah, now this is interesting. This begins with basically the serpent questioning the word of God, and he posits this question to Eve. He says, has God said? You shall
well,
not.
Actually,
you
posited
know,
in the question to he's posited the question to both Adam and Eve, but Eve is the one he's talking to directly. Adam is there.
Yes, he is. And so he's speaking to Eve, though, correct? And while he's speaking to Eve, the first thing he does is he questions the word. And he says, ye shall not, has God really said, ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden, right? And the woman responds, what do you see in her response initially?
Well, initially she says what God has said, that they can eat of any tree in the garden except the one in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that if they do eat it, they'll die. She repeats back what God had commanded.
Now, did you see the part where it says, where she says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die? There are two things that happen here. One, when she says, neither shall ye touch it, She's added to the word. And
yes,
when she said, lest ye die, she has actually altered the word because God said, you shall surely die, correct? So when you add to and you take away from what God said, is it still the word of God? And if you alter the word of God, does it still have authority? Am I still on the line?
Yeah, you're still on the line.
We are
this is Eric. Yeah, you are, but I don't know that we want to touch that question because I think it's a loaded question, personally. I mean, if you alter it to manipulate it to do what you want it to do, then no, it's not God's word.
Well, and here's the question.
This is Dr. Susie, but throughout history, people use the word of God for their own purposes, and I'm not sure that was Eve's intent, but we have different organizations like the KKK who take the word and twist it to support their theology, or we have people who have used the words in slavery, men obey your masters for their purposes. And as we look at tradition, that we have to be careful because tradition has a hierarchy in which they perceive women as submissive and less than, which has been carried over throughout Christian history. And they can also use the context of this text for their advantage, for the advantage of hierarchy, for the advantage of domination, for the advantage of submission, however you want to say that.
This is Lester Carver speaking. What I would like to point out here is that this is in contrast to Jesus Christ's response to Satan after he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And he asked, you know, he basically challenges Jesus Christ with the scripture. And he says, you know, turn these stones to bread. He says, cast yourself off of this high place, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And basically, he is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ responds with, it is written, because he knows exactly what is written. It's that, you know, Eve is being deceived by a very clever being, who is tricking her, deceiving her, by first questioning the word and then testing her knowledge of what God actually said. And when she responds in a way that is less than what God actually said, he knows he has a license to come around and basically totally say the opposite, because he comes out and he says, ye shall not surely die. Correct? I want someone to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 19, if you can get that and read it.
Would you repeat that again, please?
Romans chapter 5, verse 19.
This is Eric. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Now, one of the things you're going to see here is that it is not the deception of Eve that cast mankind into sin and death. It is the direct disobedience, willful transgression of Adam that cast man into sin and death. I want someone else to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know what? I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14.
I'll have it here in a minute. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14.
Yes, sir.
For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor.
Oh, verse 15? Could you read verse 15? I'm sorry.
Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty.
Okay, now what you see here is that what Adam did is in direct contrast to what Eve did. Eve was deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed the authority that he was subject to. And in doing that, he cast all of us into a place of darkness all the way up until the Messiah came. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if someone would volunteer, we can discuss this. Yes, we can.
Go ahead to the next one. I'll, when you finish that, I wanted to talk about the context of 2 Timothy.
Well, actually, let's talk about the context of 1 Timothy 2 now while we're here. This is good.
Okay. One of the things that's important is to understand that the context of 1 Timothy is, you know, Paul has written to him in particular to talk about the fact that they have some problems there. They have false teachers. And he's leaving him to deal with false teachers. Among those false teachers, some of them are women. And one woman in particular is spouting off false teachings, and he's dealing with them. In the city of Ephesus, there was a temple, and there was a temple of Artemis, and it's also known as the temple of Diana. And in that area, there were priestesses, and the priestesses would adorn themselves with ornate objects. All the things that he talks about and refutes, they were dominant, and the men were silent. They were the ones that gave leadership and ruled in that particular area, in that particular type of pagan worship. And it's clear that many of the converts that Paul received were priestess or people who had come from that pagan worship to join him. And therefore, he's dealing with them as he's talking about and trying to refute their lack of understanding of the way that the Christians are operating. This is about order and worship and what's taking place in 2 Timothy.
Amen. And I think that is, it really, really helps our understanding to have that kind of in-depth background. And that is the power of this Bible study. I'd like for somebody to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28, if you would. Yes, sir.
Okay. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all.
Amen. Now, does anyone have any thoughts regarding what we just heard as it pertains to authority? And I'd like for, was that Dr. Nooks that just read that?
Yes.
I'd like for you to expound upon what you just read.
Well, this has to do with the resurrection of the dead. There is, in this text here, I think some discussion that needs to be had about the concept of the Trinity and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This talks about a linear type of hierarchy. And when we think of the Trinity, we don't think of a linear hierarchy, but we think of a Godhead. God is not just God the Father, but God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This here can be alluding to the fact of Jesus' humanity, but as far as Jesus and being subjected to God, then we have to understand or try to understand what is God. So this is a very, I think, a very difficult passage of Scripture. When you think of the concept of what does it mean, what does God mean?
Is there anyone else who would like to speak about this passage? If not, I would like for someone to read John chapter 13, verse 20.
This is Sean. John 13, verse 20 reads, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me.
And this is Jesus Christ speaking, correct?
Yes.
There's another verse that I'd like for you to look at in John chapter 6. Verse 29, who would like to read that?
John I can do that too if you want me to.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, John 6:29 reads, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.
Now, one of the things that you're going to find as you have this discussion about the Trinity is that one of the key words that keeps coming up is the word sent. And what you're going to find is that there is an established order that keeps repeating itself, especially in the Gospel of John, in chapters 13, in chapters 14 and 15 and 16, especially, where basically it presents an order that I would ask for you to consider of God as our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ as our Master, and the Holy Spirit as our helper, comforter, guide, and teacher. Are there any thoughts as it pertains to that?
Are you trying to present that as an order of hierarchy?
I'm simply pointing out something that seems to be apparent in multiple scriptures in the Gospel of John, especially.
Can you state clearly what it is that you're perceiving so that we can dialogue about it? Because I'm not following, because we could also, this is Dr. Susie, give other ideas on other scriptures as well. I mean, so it just depends. As I said to you last week, some of us come with an egalitarian perspective, which means those of us that believe that the Godhead is mutually, it operates in mutuality. Versus there are other people who are traditionalists who believe that the Godhead operates in hierarchy. And so we're going to get differing perspectives on the scripture depending on where your perspective is from, where your basis is from. And so I'm assuming based on what you're teaching is that you believe that that you are a traditionalist in your teaching. And so your scriptures are supporting a hierarchical order. Is that what I'm hearing?
That's exactly what you're hearing. And I think it's good for us to have this kind of discussion because when we do, it gives us an awareness of each other's point of view. Now, there is a verse that I think speaks pretty clearly to where I'm coming from. And I don't know if I want to read the whole passage. It's in John 14:25-28, and I will. It says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. One of the things that I think we left the Bible study with in the last discussion was whether there was an hierarchy between God the Father, between Jesus Christ the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. And that last verse where Jesus Christ just comes right out and says that my Father is greater than I seems to suggest that there is an established hierarchy. Any thoughts?
Well, I think many of us have thoughts and comments about it. Let's slow it down just a bit and go back to, if you don't mind, Brother Carver, dealing with the issues of how people perceive the Trinity. And let's take it step by step. because we've got listeners out there who are also wondering, well, if we have the Trinity and the Trinity is God, one God, and that's the whole point of what we believe that the Trinity is three personalities in one, then how can there be a hierarchy? And so this leads to much discussion, and I'd like to take it to the group, asking them, you know, what is your understanding of the Trinity?
It's all yours, Dr. Beavers.
No, it's ours together. I just wanted to make sure that we're
What I'm saying is, I think it would be good if you led that discussion. One of the things, and I have this interesting idea. It's just my own idea, and we can discuss these things as ideas. Now we're not talking about scripture.
Okay.
My thought is that if oneness is the idea, right, and God says, "I am in Christ, and now my Holy Spirit is in you, and now you are one with us, and we can be about the business of reconciling the world back to me," okay? That is one thought about oneness. Anybody else have any other thoughts about the Trinity or oneness? Just ideas, discussion.
This is Dr. Susie. Part of the challenging understanding is that if Jesus is the eternal Son and always does that which is pleasing to the Father, which we've read in John 8:29, yet his subordinate role as a Son does not imply equality, then this relationship of equality with different roles fits the traditionalist view. It does not fit a view that says that they are equal.
Well, you know, one of the thoughts about that is in Philippians 2, right, where it says that Jesus Christ counted him, he didn't hold on to being equal with God because he was spirit before he was sent into the world. That word equal with God is isos, like an isosceles triangle. It has two equal legs, right? And yet he took on flesh, he was sent into the world, and he took on a subordinate position to his original position, being, you know, spirit, Son of God, in the bosom of God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I think these ideas are interesting.
Is there anybody else that wanted to talk about this? I mean, it's such a serious discussion that, you know, it's intimidating. So is there anyone else who's bold enough to ask any questions?
And don't be afraid here. This is the Love Connection. We are not going to find you and stone you. However, wars have been fought over this discussion.
this is a basic theological issue that I don't think the theologians have even come up with a good, definite understanding. I think people have wrestled with this for years. And even in the beginning, let us make humankind. You know, it was Elohim, which is plural, let us. And this has been down through history. I mean, the Holy Spirit acted differently in the Old Testament than it did in the New Testament. And
sure.
We see appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, like in the burning bush. I mean, there's different.
Sure.
And then Christ being with Daniel in the lion's den. This concept of Jesus in the flesh is different from the Son of God spirit only. So I can understand where the Jesus part is in the flesh, but still Jesus is also God. So Jesus is God and man, and that's the basis to Christianity, that Jesus is God.
Amen.
And I have the...
Go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to say I have a problem with, and Jesus said, the Father and I, we are one. We're one. And I have a problem with a hierarchy because I don't think the Godhead dictates a hierarchy. I can understand Jesus in the flesh as being different from Jesus in the spirit, but I don't think that in my mind the Godhead is God in three persons. Otherwise, you get into really what Judaism and Islam, where they say there's one God, and they have a problem with Jesus. They said that there cannot be a Godhead. There can only be one God. So,
well, and this is Dr. Susie, and the other.
Go ahead, Dr. Susie.
This is Dr. Susie, and we also have to go back to where it says, let's make Adamos. And Adamos is not Adam, but it's Adam and Eve in our image. And the image of God is not, we don't perceive it as unequal. Before the fall, the dominion was equally given to both Adam and Eve. Throughout the text, when we look at even what Paul says, Paul talks about in the passage Galatians 3:28, where he says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one. And so he prayed, Father, that they would be one as you and I are one, not hierarchical, not different, not separate, but one. And so it makes it really difficult for me to see them as unequal. The understanding of creation is that before the foundations of the earth, there was God. And we clearly started with that. So Jesus was there in the beginning and was the creator of all. And with that understanding, with the understanding of his role as creator, then that also meant that they as a Godhead made the choice that there was a pattern of salvation that was planned even before Adam and Eve sinned, because God had foreknowledge. So that part of that, God would use God's self to save humanity. And that's the representation of God's self in Jesus.
This is Lester Carver speaking. One of the things I'd like to do, just to have give you something to think about, is to go to the end of this thing, right? And I want you to look, when you get a chance, at Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 23, where it says, "But I saw no." This is regarding the glory of the New Jerusalem. It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." It seems to suggest that there are two things being discussed here, and I don't see that they become one.
Well, Brother Carter, we'll have to leave it there and come back as we have talked about Revelations 21, 22, 23, and deal with other scriptures that talk about our understanding of a God of mutuality or a God of hierarchy. And so we will come back and we'll pick that up next week. It's now time for our praise reports and prayer concerns. So we'll pick that up. Thank you so much. It was awesome.
Thank you, woman of God.
Who is on the line that would like to give prayer concerns or praise reports? We have 5 minutes.
Lester Carver here. I have a prayer concern. My sister's Yes, my sister's relative had a massive stroke. She's a young lady in her 30s, and I would ask for prayer for supernatural healing for her. She's in the hospital now, and three-quarters of her brain has been affected by this stroke. Her name is Kat.
Kat. All right. Any praise reports?
This is Sean. Last week, I just wanted to give you guys an update. I asked that you keep my mother in prayer as she was in the hospital. And I just praise God that she was released and she's back home now and everything looks good. Everything looks well. So I just praise God for that. And I thank you all for praying for her.
Amen.
And I just also ask that you keep me in prayer as I move forward in my job search efforts here. So some things are looking like they're developing, and I'm hoping that I have some good news in that area as well. So just keep me and my family in your prayers. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else?
This is Mark Bryan. I'm asking prayer for my mother and father, as well as my daughter and her mother, and all of our businesses.
Amen.
This is James. I'm asking for prayer for my. This is James. I'm asking for prayer for my sister, Cassandra. She was in the hospital a couple of weeks ago, and she's having problems with her breathing and oxygen. So just keep her in your prayers.
Amen. Amen. And others.
This
Anyone
is
Britters. Else?
Yes, this is Britters. Hi, how you doing? I had to stay out of this discussion. I used to hear that when my dad and his other ministers.
You have a prayer concern? You have a prayer concern? We got about 2 minutes, bro. Sorry.
Oh. Just pray for me because I was denied my unemployment, and so I'm still looking for a job. Haven't found anything yet, so I just need your prayer.
This is Eric. Okay. I need my wife's biological father passed away, and I'm actually getting ready to head to Houston. So I need prayer for her and her siblings, so they're not dealing with this real well.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Would you lift up prayer for the family? And this is Dr. Susie. I do have prayer requests as well. I ask prayer for my family. I have prayer for Uplift Sickle Cell and WTEE, as well as my family. Also asking prayer for the Bible study. And that we would be able to communicate clearly our perspectives so that people can hear us and that if they have any questions that they will call back so that we don't leave our listeners. Because some of them are seekers, some of them are more experienced, and we want everybody to be brought along equally. And we've been talking about some really heavy things, so just ask for prayer. That the Holy Spirit would convene, intervene. Is there any other prayer requests or praise reports? I just want to praise the report as well. I just want to thank Brother Carver for being a strong person who was willing to take on the subject. He did not run from it, even though he understood that there would be so many people who would have differing perspectives, and just thank you for his diligence and his willingness to teach. All right, can we go to the Lord in prayer? Is there anything else we need to discuss beforehand? Any other concerns? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come before you. We just thank you so much for watching over us and keeping us. Lord, you know your word, and we pray that all that we do and say gives you glory and honor. Lord, your word is that which gives us strength. It holds us up. It is our foundation. And we ask that we can be a vehicle of life for the world to see that we can disagree, and yet we can come together to work through our differing understandings of your word. Lord, we just ask that each person that participates in the Bible study would pick up their word and read for themselves so that they can truly be convicted and instructed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we come before you asking blessing for Lester Carver and his family, specifically his relative that's had a stroke. We ask for healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, we know you're able to do all things but fail. And so we come requesting that right now, Lord. We also ask that you would bless Sean's mother, and we thank you for all that she's done and the work that Sean has done to support her family. We also ask, oh God, that you would be with us as we look at Mark's family, who he's requested prayer for their family and the business. Lord, we lift up James's sister, Cassandra, and we ask that you would bless her and give her strength in her breathing. We pray for jobs for those of us on the line who are in need, oh God, specifically as Brett has lifted that up as a concern of his. We also want to lift a special prayer for Eric's wife, as she has lost her biological father, and we are praying for their family. Dear Lord, I've also lifted up uplift with sickle cell and WTEE and the Bible study. Well, we want to make sure that we're here and that we are clearly communicating your word and that we're doing it in brotherly and sisterly love. So, God, we come before you asking that you lead, guide, and direct. Lord, you are able to do all things. And so we ask in Christ's name that you continue to be with us and guide us. We also come before you, and we're asking that next week when we come back together, that everybody on the line would bring someone with them and that they would also be prepared to study and to be able to give responses to support Brother Carver. We ask you the blessings in your son Jesus' name we pray.
Yes, sir.
Ask.
Amen.
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 Love you guys.
All right. Next week.
The computer went out. Okay. Um.